It is great to be here again with you all this morning. I did miss you all over the past couple of weeks. I am feeling a lot better. Don't know what I had, but it was something. Wasn't feeling good at all. Caitlin got whatever I had. She wasn't feeling good for a few days after I had it, but we are feeling both feeling much better. But you know, we always tell everybody, if you think you're sick or if you're not feeling good, please stay home. I didn't want to be the one who didn't do that. So I'm back, though, feeling good. This morning, something I touched on in the bulletin article last week was the idea of either standing with God or standing in opposition to Him as an adversary. And the concluding thought of the article was along the lines of choosing where we stand, as a friend of the world, or will we live such a life as Abraham, who was, according to James 2:23, known as a friend of God. James 2:23, reading, the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. And when we consider this statement, you think about it, that's a profound statement. When we think about it, what exactly was it about Abraham that brought him into such a position to be known as a friend of God? You know, this isn't something that is just stated even here one time in James chapter 2. It's also mentioned in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 7, as well as Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 8. And so there was clearly something about Abraham that made him stand out, that gave him this exceptional closeness to the Lord. And what was it? What qualities did Abraham exhibit in himself and in his life that led him to be described as a friend of God by, you know, he's described as a friend of God by God himself, right? This is in God's word. These are God's words through the inspired writers. So what is it that made Abraham be considered as such? We get a glimpse into this idea, into what is involved in this description, what was special about him, right here in James chapter 2, when we consider the context in which this statement is made. When we broaden the scope, just a few verses is all we have to look at here in to get the context of what is being spoken, the immediate context. And we see that the immediate context here is in regards to faith. If we go up a few verses from there in James chapter 2, and starting in verse 14, we see, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or a sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? And so here we see, just in the few verses prior to this statement that is made about Abraham, we get to see the context of what is being spoken of. In the next verse, verse 21, we get to see where Abraham is introduced in this discussion regarding faith, right? What kind of faith is expected of those who truly claim to be followers of Christ? That's the idea that is being expressed here. Because if you say you have faith, but you don't do anything about it, or don't do anything with it, what does it profit? What is the benefit there? As the inspired writer would say here, that faith, if there is nothing follows from it, it is a dead faith. It is of no value. How beneficial is a dead faith? Again, no value, but how would that be compared to? It's the same faith as the demons in verse 19 there. Even the demons believe in God, and yet they tremble. Just having faith on its own is not good enough. There needs to be some action that accompanies that faith. And that's where Abraham comes into the picture there in verse 21 of James chapter 2. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Do you see then that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. And so here we have several aspects, really, about Abraham that we would do well to consider, right? He's described as a friend of God. Surely we would all want to be thought of as dearly as Abraham was by God. And so this morning we're going to be considering just one aspect of his character, of one quality that he exhibited in his life, and that is what is mentioned here is the faith aspect, right? The obedient faith that he displayed in his life. We're not going to begin with the instance mentioned here with Abraham offering Isaac his son. We'll touch on that a little bit later and more in future lessons, but we are going to instead to go back to the very beginning of where we first read of Abraham, because it is there that we find another occasion in which Abraham exhibited a great amount of faith, and not just faith in word, but faith in action. The writer of Hebrews would point to this instance in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8, we read that by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob and the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And I want us to note here in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8, just the very first few words of verse 8 there. By faith Abraham obeyed. Right? By faith Abraham obeyed. And that is what takes us back to the beginning of where we come across Abraham in the Scriptures, back in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 11, at the end of it, we have Abraham introduced, but right just in the last few verses, we have a genealogy leading up to Abraham being introduced. But right as we get to chapter 12, where it really turns, where the biblical writer really turns and focuses on Abraham, and from that point forward, his lineage and the patriarchy through him and the coming Christ. Chapter 12 really begins with the calling, what we'd say is the calling of Abraham, right? Where God calls him out from his home and tells him to go to a land that he would show him. That's what we saw referenced in Hebrews. Beginning in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" All right, this is where we get to see this first instance of Abraham's great faith, his obedient faith. And that is the key, right? He obeyed. He did as God said, without hesitation. He was incredibly swift in his action, and that's also important. We have here the charge that God gives him to go. Get out of your country, leave your family, leave your home, leave your father's house, go to the land that I will show you. And, you know, along with that charge, we have some blessings that are mentioned, or promises, right? Great blessings that would come to Abraham, great blessings that would come upon his family, his future generations, and ultimately the whole world through his lineage, which would ultimately, again, lead to Christ. And so when we think about this faith that Abraham has in God, what is to be expected here from this? Does Abraham have faith in what was just told to him? Does he truly have a faith in what he just heard from God? Does he truly believe what God just told him? If he does, then it would make sense, right, that he would do something about it. And this is where I get a bit perplexed with so many in our world today. We have God's world, we have God's word, and just like Abraham here, we are given some very clear instructions on what God expects from us throughout the New Testament. Right? It's very plain, very straightforward. And just like Abraham here, we have a choice. All of us. We each have a choice. We all have the choice as to whether we're going to obey or not. We can cry out that we have faith in God all we want, But if we don't do anything about it, do we really believe him? Do we really believe what he says? Right? If we really and truly believe that he is, and as Hebrews 11:6 would say, that he is a rewarder of him who diligently seeks him, if we truly believe that, and if we truly believe that what he says in Scripture about hell awaiting those who do not follow after him, if we really believe those things, we would obey, wouldn't we? We would follow after what he says in Scripture, would we not? You know, we wouldn't kick against him, fight against him. We wouldn't try to find any way and every way to wiggle out of doing what the Word of God says. We wouldn't make excuse after excuse. We wouldn't try to get out of doing those things. We instead would be doing everything that we can to ensure that we are doing exactly what God has asked for us to do. And again, it kind of boggles my mind how we can have so many in our world today who can profess a faith in God while all the while trying to find ways out of doing what God has said to do. It doesn't make sense. No, a display of true faith is obediently following through with what has been asked. Right? It's a display of saying, I believe you. I know you are God. I believe you. I have faith. I believe what you have said. And I'm going to follow through because of it. And that's what Abraham does here, right? He obeys. And notice the qualities, of his obedience here. He does so swiftly, without hesitation. Look at verse 4 of Genesis chapter 12. You know, we don't see here any arguing, any frustration or excuses or anything like that. You know, we could think of Jonah who tried to find ways to avoid doing what he's supposed to do. Abraham here, though, he just does it. Verse 4, right? We had in the first three verses the commands of God, what he expected, the promises that would come to pass if Abraham obeyed. And then we get right to verse 4. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him. Just straight away, he did it. Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abraham took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all the possessions that they gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. God told Abram, go. Abram went. It's exactly what we read in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called out to go to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Abraham, he could have made any number of excuses as to why he wouldn't go, why he shouldn't go. You know, maybe reasons why he needed to delay in going. You know, he had a home. I'm sure he had responsibilities there at home. He had a family. Everything he knew was there. It might have been a very difficult task at hand. It most certainly was. Might have been too. He could have said, "You know, it's going to be too hard. We don't know what lays ahead. That's scary." But he didn't hesitate. By faith, he departed. By faith, he obeyed. You know, we are all called to that same action, to obey, and we have no reason, likewise, to delay. You know, we often reference when we're talking about the plan of salvation, obeying the gospel. We often reference the urgency in it, right? We think of Acts chapter 22 and verse 16 with Paul, with Ananias. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Why wait? There's no reason to delay. We don't know what tomorrow holds. Arise and be baptized. When's the time to do it? Now. We can also consider Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost when the church was established in Jerusalem, right? Peter stood up and delivered a message that truly convicted the hearts of those in Jerusalem. He told them plainly that you have taken Jesus of Nazareth and by your wicked hand you have crucified and slain him. But even so, he says, God has raised him up. And he tells them in verse 36 of Acts 2, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. They hear the truth. And their response in verse 37, now they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They recognized and knew that they had done wrong and they were lacking. And they knew they needed something else in order to be saved, in order to be right with God. And that's where Peter declared unto them, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And what is the result of this? What is the result of this message Peter delivered and the genuine change in attitude, change in heart of those hearers? Verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and that same day there was added unto them about 3,000 souls. 3,000 souls weren't added to the church that day because they said, Peter, we believe you, but we think we're all right. We truly believe what you're telling us. We believe in God. We believe what you're saying, inspired by the Spirit. We believe all of it. But we're all right. We'll figure it out on our own. Yeah, that's asking a lot of us. We don't like you being so straightforward or telling us we need to change. We'll try something on our own. 3,000 souls weren't added to them because of that. They acted immediately that very day in what was told was required of them. They obeyed and they did it swiftly. And as a result, 3,000 souls were added to the church that day. Faith requires action. And it should be done, as we see here, as swiftly as possible. You know, turning back to Abraham here, we see the same exact reaction, the same exact response at another point in his life as well. Right? We see it here in the first time where he is called by God to go do something. We also see it in that other reference, which we saw in James chapter 2. We see in Genesis chapter 22 the actual event where Abraham's faith is tested by God. Right, the Lord intends to test him, as Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1 says. This is a test of his faith. And he declares to Abraham in verse 2 of Genesis chapter 22, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. That's a hard request. I cannot imagine how hard of a request that is. But the response from Abraham in verse 3 is again one of action, one of obedience, one of no hesitation. Verse 3, so Abraham arose early in the morning, and he saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. Again, no hesitation. He's told by God what to do, and he rose early to get started on it right away. And I could not imagine how difficult either of these set of circumstances would have been, both in chapter 12 and leaving all he knew behind, and then here in chapter 22 with this test. But Abraham has faith. He has a true and genuine faith. He knows the promises that have been made to him. He knows, when you go back to Genesis chapter 17, that Isaac is the son of promise. Genesis 17, verse 21, he says, but my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. He knew this promise from God. He trusted this promise from God. He believed him that this promise was going to come through Isaac. He didn't know how. He had no idea how, but he had faith. He believed that God had said that and that it was going to happen. And so when we turn to chapter 22, we see that just as before, he faithfully obeyed, not just in word, but in deed. And he did so swiftly. Now, we're going to touch on these events in Abraham's life more in the coming weeks, but in different ways, right? Considering different aspects of these, because there's more to Abraham than just these obedient actions of faith. There's different aspects of him. And today, though, it's all about the faith that he exhibited, accompanied by that swift action. He was considered faithful. He was considered a friend of God because of his swift obedience to the will of God, Right? That is true faith. Not just declaring I have faith, but true faith is acting upon that belief. And then, you know, this is where when we come to the New Testament, we have the words of Christ. John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Very straightforward. Very simple. If we truly love Christ, we will do what he asks of us. And again, we can say, I love Jesus all we want. But if our hearts and our actions are far removed from him, if our actions do not coincide with what he has asked of us, then we do not truly love him. And we can turn just to the very next chapter there, John 15 and verse 14, right? Those are good ones to remember. John 14:15 and John 15:14, both great verses there. John 15 and verse 14 displays this idea, kind of like what we see with Abraham here, being a friend of God. John chapter 15, we'll actually start in verse 12, but this is my commandment, he says, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And then he says in John 15 and verse 14, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and Abraham was a friend of God because of it, because of his obedient faith. And we see here in John 15 and verse 14 that we can have that same association with Christ if we act similarly in displaying an obedient faith in our lives in following after Christ as he has commanded us. You know, we sing the song sometimes, I'll be a friend to Jesus. That's a great declaration, but when you consider John 15 and verse 14 and you go to the song and look at the words that it's declaring, when you truly think about it, if we want to do as such, if we want to be as such, then we will keep his commandments, right? That's the whole point of that. I'll be a friend of Jesus. It's declaring, I will follow after him. I will do as he says when we look at John 15 and verse 14. Because if we want to, we'll do what he has commanded us. And so that's what I want us to consider this morning. And so as we get ready to leave here this morning, if you've never obeyed the gospel, or perhaps you have in times past and even now declared a faith in God, but it wasn't followed by action, and you've never truly followed through with what the Bible says. Perhaps you've never even considered that it matters because maybe you were told that all you had to do was have a faith, maybe say a short little prayer, and that was all that was required. If that is where you are at and you recognize that there needs to be a change, there is no time to delay in learning what the Bible truly says is required. There's no time to wait in knowing what exactly it is that Jesus commands us so that you can have the salvation that is offered through his blood. Right? He said he came and died. There's no reason to delay. To begin with, to be right with God, to do as is commanded by Christ and through the inspired writers that he was speaking of there, there are a few things you have to do. You have to hear the word of God, as Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says. It says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We must repent of our sins. This is again where there is a change. There is action involved in this. Not simply feeling sorry or being upset, but there is a change in life, change in action that is involved in turning to Christ and following after him, putting the sins of the world behind us. Peter, as he said, as he declared in Acts chapter 2 and 30, verse 38, as we saw, Peter said unto them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We have to confess Christ before men that he is indeed the Son of God. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then we must be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. Right, this is where we gain the benefit of the blood that was shed on our behalf. This is where we come in contact with that blood. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. And then we must continue to remain faithful throughout the remainder of our days, however long it is we may live in this life, as Revelation 2 and verse 10 tells us that if we are faithful unto death, we will receive a crown of life. These are things that are not, they're non-negotiable, right? These are things that are commanded of us, things that are necessary in order to be saved. And if you love Jesus, if you love God, you will follow through with them and do what He says and keep those commandments. If you have heard these things and you know them and you understand them and you are ready to put Christ on in baptism for the remission of sins, the water is ready and we can take care of that this very day, right now. Again, there's no reason to delay in obeying the gospel. If you're not ready yet for that and you'd like to study these things more, we would love the opportunity to do that with you. If you've already been baptized into Christ and you've failed to live up to the standard that Christ has put forth for us to continually follow after Him, and you've turned to the world, turned from His commandments and lived according to your own thoughts or the ways of the world, and you need to make things right, now is the time to make things right. Again, there's no reason to delay. If you need the prayers of the congregation for anything at all, or if you recognize the necessity in having a faithful congregation to call home, and you understand that the congregation here is striving to do, as we see here, follow after Christ and His commands, and you are ready to make that your home, and we would love to have you. And again, if you just have any need at all, the time to come is now while we stand and sing the song that's been selected.